when you're in the midst of a flood, you need something solid, don't you? Something that will hold you. Thank the Lord for the solid rock. I thought we'd sing one song, and then we have something very special. We look forward to having Jedediah and Shari brought in as members of our congregation. So let's get our Christian hymnals and sing 435. And this is something that all of us are in this together. As we labor together, if we can be an encouragement one to another. 435. And let's stand together as we sing this. Striving onward, pressing forward, life divine to gain. We will ever make endeavor until we attain. What the task will cast aside by that promise to abide, who endure life secure and the prize shall gain. While contending standing for the truth and right, draw us near, show us clear, Lord, thy Spirit, mine. Let thy word its strength impart to sort of reminds me of the little book of Acts where as Peter was preaching, and I had to think of his message. Evidently, he wasn't ashamed of the gospel. He wasn't hiding back with the others watching what was going on anymore. But now he was out front preaching, and it said, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." So can you imagine 3,000 new souls brought into the kingdom at one time? That was a mighty revival. Okay. Brother Jedediah and Sister Shari Maddenly have made it known that they desire to unite in membership with our congregation and be one with us. And if that's still their desire, we'd like to ask them to come forward and give their testimonies. If there's anything more encouraging than for a congregation than to have new ones come and become a part and just going all the way with the Lord. That's an encouragement to all of us. It's just like a shot in the arm. Thank the Lord. If you'd like to look with me this morning, I'd like to look over in Romans. We do want to continue to remember Brother Joe and Ruthie and the family. They lost a loved one. I guess his brother was like about 10 years younger than him. And that's where they are. Of course, I think everyone pretty well knows that. But he was planning to be here this morning, and he was planning to preach, and he was planning to take them in. So things can switch around. But we thank the Lord for his help. Romans, the 10th chapter. And I'd like to start reading there in the first verse. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to Israel for it. To God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend unto the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. And if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Esaias saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yea, verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Esaias is very bold, and saith, I was found of them, and sought me not, I was made manifest unto them that ask not after me. But to Israel he said, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. And we'll stop right there. If someone wouldn't mind to get a glass, I'm afraid I'm going to need a little bit of water here. My throat's not doing too well. Let's just bow our heads for prayer here before we start. Dear Father, we thank Thee for the wonderful help of God and for the privilege of being in this place where we can be safe and from the elements that are on the outside. We realize, dear Father, that it's because of Thy mercy that we're here this morning. We think of the ones who lost their homes and lost their families and their loved ones. Oh, Father, today we pray that Thou will especially help them and give them encouragement and make a way that where it seems there is no way, that they might sense Thy presence near them. We just realize, Lord, that many of these things are taking place, no doubt, to wake us up and to show us that God is still in control, that He is almighty. We pray that Thou will have Thy way today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. The chapter starts off with, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." I had to think. There was something that caught my attention. Our daughter Esther, when she came up from Belize, brought a little book up. And there again, I don't know anything about the writer. The title of it is "Hell's Best Kept Secret." Has anyone read it here? "Hell's Best Kept Secret." It's by Ray Comfort. There again, I don't know him. But I thought that, and I haven't even finished all the book. I started reading the book, and he was lamenting the fact that there are many big crusades, there are many people that are brought in, and many people that come forward by the hundreds, and even some by the thousands. In some meetings, they said there was like 4,000 or 5,000 people on these big crusades across the United States. And he was stating that the people were lamenting the fact that maybe 4,000 or 5,000 people professing to become Christians, and yet within a matter of just a little time, 80% to 90% of them were going back and backsliding, going right back into the very same areas where they had supposedly come out of. And I thought he'd give a real good illustration here, something that really caught my attention. He said it would be like if you were sitting in a plane and the stewardess would come up, and here she would have a parachute. There's been a lot of times I've been in a plane, I wish I had a parachute. I don't guess it'd do much good because you're in there and couldn't get out and couldn't get the parachute up anyway. But you feel like you could almost make a hole in the roof to get out of there if the thing started coming down. But said the stewardess came around and to one man said she took this parachute and she instructed him to put this parachute on his back and this would improve his flight. Put this parachute on his back and it would improve his flight. Well, the man, He didn't know how it was going to improve his flight, but the stewardess said, do it. He's a little skeptical. Here he was with this parachute, and everybody's sort of looking at him. And he strapped it on his back and said that he noticed that, it was heavy, it was burdensome, it was uncomfortable. He couldn't sit back in the seat anymore. And he glanced around, and people were sort of eyeing him and sort of making funny, little grins like, what kind of a character is this? And so before long, he was the only one on the plane with a parachute. And the passengers were smirking at him. And it added to his humiliation. He was not able any longer to sit there with that parachute on his back. He slumped down in his seat. He unstrapped the parachute and he flopped it off on the floor. And he thought he'd been told a lie. It didn't make him more comfortable. It didn't improve his flight. It just made everybody laugh at him. And he was uncomfortable completely and humiliated entirely. But now if you'll notice, we have this scene with the parachute. The main reason for it was given that it would improve his flight. Now we have another scene. And a man is sitting there on a plane. A different stewardess comes around and she gives him a parachute. And she said things a whole lot differently. She said, these were her instructions. She said, put it on. Because she said, at any moment that you're going to be jumping out of this plane at 25,000 feet, put it on. You will need it. You're going to be jumping out of this plane at 25,000 feet. This is a different situation. It wasn't just improving his flight, but here's a man that's facing either wear this thing or you're on your own and you're going out at 25,000 feet. And he listened to her information. He put on the parachute and he did it because his life was at stake. And he knew that he couldn't get to the ground safely by himself. He was grateful for the parachute. He didn't notice its weight. He didn't notice that he couldn't sit straight back because the parachute's behind him. And his mind was consumed with what will happen when he jumps out. If he would jump out without it, what would happen? And the other passengers, again, we're snickering. We're looking at him. But he thought to himself, you won't be laughing when you're the one that's falling to the ground. You won't be laughing when you're the one that's falling to the ground. And then to show you what he was getting, he said, one thing that is happening among us is we have people coming and preaching to us. Just a love, joy, peace, salvation. If you simply shake the preacher's hand, or if you simply an easy believism that you have this and this and this, what did they leave out? The one that is offered love, joy, peace, but what is the step that they left out? Anyone? Okay, repentance. And he was stating that the Holy Spirit is so faithful to come with people and to convict them of their sin. And they come to the reality of Mount Sinai, the thunderings of God's holy law, pointing out to them where they've sinned. And every one of us that's here today, we should know what that meant when all of a sudden the Spirit of God spoke to us and we felt guilty. The other day at our house, there were a whole bunch of children. You come to our house at certain times, and we've got a house full. And I happened to walk through one part of the house, and there was something going on that I didn't know exactly what was going on, but one of the little ones looked up at me, and he had the biggest, and I can't say what color eyes he had, but the guiltiest look on his face. And he just looked like he was standing starchy. And you caught me. I'm guilty. The other one, it was sort of different. The other one just sort of went ahead and was doing what he was doing and pretended like he didn't see me and just going on with what he was trying to do. But the one was so shook by me being there and by whatever was going on that you couldn't do anything. She's just looking. And, you know, that's where when we come under conviction for sin, and God convicts us of sin, and he lets us know it's a lot further down than 25,000 feet that we're going to need a parachute. It's a lot further down, and that our sins are condemning us. It's standing before us, and the thunderings of Mount Sinai is convicting our hearts, and we see that we're in bad shape. We need God's help. And if we don't get God's help, and if we don't have the parachute of salvation, then we won't make it, period. The one person on the plane, you'll be more comfortable if you just take the parachute. And he declared he wasn't more comfortable. It was a burden to him. He was laughed at. He was humiliated. You've told me a lie. It doesn't work. Have you ever heard people say that? It doesn't work. And for the most part, the ones that come to that conclusion, they've left out the step of confessing their sins. The scripture says, if we confess and forsake, he will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's our part, is we come to God and we call upon him, like the scripture says here. We call upon him. The scripture says that we shall be saved. It comes from a heart that cries out to God for help and for mercy. And we realize where we really are. That we're just like the drunk man that finds himself down in the ditch, in the muck and the mire and his drunkenness and his awful stupor. If he comes to himself just a little bit to realize that there he is and he can't help himself, he's in a horrible condition. He needs God's help. And then he sees someone coming by and there's hope. And he cries out. I remember one time we were down to a little place just south of Ava, a little place called Rome. And we tore out an old concrete slab that was on a bridge that was no good. I took a beater and started backing up and beating it out. And the bridge is a couple hundred feet long, and I beat out that whole thing. And then a couple other fellows threw the old rebar down, pitched everything, and we came back on. It was a steel bridge. We put down metal decking, and we put down so much metal decking, and we'd pour a section, and then we'd have to wait until that was where we could go ahead and back a truck on out on there until we did the whole thing. But I'll never forget, the friend of mine was one of the men working there. He was a preacher. He was a very nice man. And when I started working there, I knew little about swimming, and I still don't know a lot about swimming. But we would, over our dinner hour, it was hot, and there was a nice pool, and we'd go jump into that pool and swim. And I learned more how to swim when I was there. Well, there was an old concrete wall along there, and they said that there used to be an old tomato factory there and a sort of a deep pool right there below that. And so we were down, and the man got up on the pool, and I mean up on the concrete ledge, and he decided he's going to dive down into this pool. And let me tell you, young people, old people, whoever you are, when you go to die someplace, you better be sure you know what's down there. And you better not die too straight, because there is a bottom there, and it doesn't take long to get there. Well, he was up there. He's a pretty good-sized fella, and he jumped up and dove. And I thought, oh, he was just diving just pretty straight. I was just afraid. I knew. I mean, it was, I don't know if it was 6 foot deep. But went under the water. And, you know, a lot of times when they die, they come down and then do like this. And they're up again, shaking their head off and trying to get the water out of their eyes. But he went down and the ripples went out. And it was all quiet for a little bit. And then pretty soon, up come his head. And I can't tell you what it looked like, but it looked like there's things there that shouldn't be there. And there was blood that was running all down over his face. And there he was. Oh, here we are together, just us. And here was a man that was in, looked to me like he was in desperate shape. And all we had was an old two-ton truck that we had driven out to the job. And if you know what an old two-ton truck is like when you're driving on bumpy gravel roads, and especially with a man that you don't know if his neck is broke or not. Anyway, he got over to the side of the pool. But to get out of there, we had to cross that creek or river, whatever you call it, and it was coming down under the bridge, and there was a lot of slick rock where it had just washed and washed and just slick rock. And he was a good-sized fellow, and I, at that point, was a pretty slim little fellow. Anyway, I got a hold of him and started in trying to get him across there, and it was hard because the water was pushing us, and I was afraid I was going to lose him. And I had my glasses off because I was swimming. I couldn't see halfway straight. But I saw somebody coming across the bridge there. And it didn't really matter to me who it was or any of the circumstances. I was beyond being bashful or anything else. I needed help, and I need it now. And I said, hey, come down here. Help me get this man across. And whoever it was, probably a neighbor around there, came down. And we was finally able to get him across the creek and over to the other side. And helped get him up there to the old two-ton truck and got him in there. And started towards Ava's, the closest place that there was a doctor. And I was carefully driving on the roads. And every time he'd hit a bump, he'd sort of groan. Oh, I don't know what's happening in his neck. We got him down to the doctor, and the doctor checked him out. And his neck wasn't broken, but it was in pretty bad shape. He put some kind of a neck brace on him and then put a little hat on his head. But we were in a desperate situation. We was in a situation where, thankfully, when the man came up out of the water, his head was straight up and it wasn't just flopped over, or he probably would have never come up out of the water. And you know, someone that is about ready to be kicked out of a plane at 25,000 feet there in a desperate situation too, they better be sure they've got a parachute, and they better be sure that the parachute works. And when we go to help get people to try to bring them to Jesus, may the Lord help us to realize the desperate situation that they're really in. It seems like people are just going on their way all around us. They're involved in their business, they're involved in their farms, they're involved in whatever they work at. And they forget about that there's an eternity out there. There's a soul that needs to be saved. And they're sort of like these Jewish people here. He said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. But he said, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. You know, if they can salve their conscience over and have a love, joy, peace, and I'm not putting love, joy, peace down, because when you get right with God, then you have love, joy, and peace because of what God has done for you. He saved you from an eternity without God, and you've got something that's real, something that makes you where you're not ashamed of what God has given you. But we're going to have something that will pick us up out of sin and get rid of the sin business and make us a new creature in Christ Jesus and get us ready for a holy heaven, a holy heart, and a holy person for a holy heaven. Life is sort of like what I saw yesterday. And there again, you may wish that you wasn't in any way relative to the preacher. But we went out in the field, all of us really wanted to see this display. A rocket being shot up in the air, one of them going 450 foot up in the air, and another one's supposed to go 1,000 foot up in the air. And so they jumped on the trucks and jumped in the van and all went up and got in a big clear place and got this rocket. I don't know how it works. It's got some kind of an engine. It's got a little deal that you set it off with. And we got all ready. And everybody was standing back. And it was gone, just like that. Just like a streak up in the sky. Some of you probably seen them. And so it went, the first one went like 450 feet up in the air. And I thought, well, normally, if that thing goes up in the air and if it doesn't have something to help it to come down right, it's going to be in pieces. There was not going to be anything left of it. But I noticed as it got on up there, and one last streak of smoke come out of the back of the thing, and then something popped out. And here's a little parachute. And the important part of the rocket, I guess the rocket, I'm not sure what all it was. Anyway, it started down. And we wondered if the parachute was going to open. It fiddled around and back and forth a little bit, and then pretty soon it looked like it did. It opened. And you know, life is short, just like that, it seems like. The fuse is set off. There's life. Maybe it starts with a blast. And probably most of them start with a lot of noise. I mean, that's what you want to happen right off. You want to hear some noise. You want to know they're alive. You want to know that they're not going to just lay there and die. And then life is gone, it seems like. Some of you older folks, you know how it is. It looks like you look back just a few years ago and you was one of the young people. You was in school and it doesn't seem like it was that long ago. And now life has come and gone, and the older people we thought were older people, most of them are all gone. The ones that when we first came here, about all of them are gone. There's not very many at all. Now who's the old people? And it's some of the other ones that we thought we were young at one time. But life is gone, and then do we have something that is going to carry us through? When we come to the end of life and there's no more push behind it, there's nothing to keep us up in the air. The one parachute and the rocket drifted off down across the road and had sort of an untimely landing in the top of a tree. And I won't tell you the rest of the story. You can find that out later if you want. Then they shot the one that went 1,000 feet way up there. You could hardly see it. And here it come down. But it had been aimed just a little bit different so that it would land different. And thankfully, it came down right. You know, it does matter which way our lives are aimed. Are they just aimed haphazardly wherever we can get a blast out of life, whatever we can do that will give us fun? Or are we soberly thinking about what's down the road? Is it just how to be comfortable now, just sit back in our seat and get rid of that bothersome parachute? I don't need it on my back. Or do we realize our need and that there is a time when we're going to be punched out and we can't sit in that comfortable position? And all of us have seen that situation when different ones from among us have been taken out of this world. And we're all facing that very same thing. The young ones may think, well, yeah, but that's a long time ago. You know, I don't need to worry about that. And the older ones think, well, maybe, you know, if you're like me, I'm 65, and the scripture says 70 years, three score, or three score and 10, maybe 80. So if it's 70 years, I've got 5 years to live, normally. If it's 80, I'd have 15 years to live. And I've been here 30-some years. See how little of a time, 5 years to live? What would you do if the doctor says, looked at you in the eyes and said, the disease that you now have, you can't last over about 5 years, that's it. Would it make you think different about your life and how you're doing things? Are you doing everything for the Lord in proper preparation for that 25,000, but it's not just 25,000 foot drop? Have we got the great parachute of salvation in its place and properly strapped on, where that it won't get off of us? And when that time comes and we are parted with this life and slip out in the eternity, that it works? And I had to think, when I was thinking of that, safe in the arms of Jesus, I wrote down some of the words of that. And I had to think that we won't be caught in some treetop, but we'll land in the right place. We'll land in the arms of Jesus. And the little chorus says that he'll take us by the hand and lead us through the promised land. What a day. What a day that will be. But it's only if we make proper preparations, every one of us completely giving ourselves to the Lord, safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast. There by his love o'ershaded, sweetly my soul shall rest. Harked is the voice of angels, born in a song to me, o'er the fields of glory, o'er the jasper sea. Ain't that something? You know, you see the person laying there, and you know, I remember the time that they told me, if you're going to see Daddy, you better get over to the house. He's not going to be here very much longer. What happened? He had what they call the death rattle in his throat, and I can't explain it exactly, but it happens. I've seen it happen different times. And we left what we were doing, and we went right over. Everybody was there. The time had come when his life was over. He'd had strokes. He'd had heart attacks. He'd nervous breakdowns, different things that made him like where he wasn't like when he was a young man, to where that people had to take care of him now in his older years. But we sat there until finally he took his last breath and he slipped out into eternity just like that. We were still there, but he was still alive. He was still somewhere, but he was gone. His body was there, but he was gone. Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast, there by his love o'ershadowed, sweetly my soul shall rest. Isn't that a wonderful? I love that song. You know, some of us, as we're especially thinking about things like that, just to think of being able to rest in the arms of Jesus, there's nothing more comforting. Even like the little poem where it said that Jesus is walking in the sand and he noticed that there was a difference there. That Jesus, when he was going through his hardest places, it seemed like that God was, he wasn't there. Well, he said that he was carrying him. He was holding him in his arms. And I'm thankful that when we go through hard places in our lives, you young people, you face things that are rough. But don't give up. Don't let down the bars. Don't allow things to come into your life that will destroy your faith in the Lord or stop your praying. If there's something that has come into your life that makes it so that it seems like you can't pray anymore, get it out of the way as fast as you can. Don't allow something like that to cut you off from God. In the middle-aged, with your families and many, many responsibilities, oh, if we can only be careful that we don't get too busy to take time to get alone with the Lord. And the older folks, as we prepare for eternity and realize we're getting closer there, that we spend more time in prayer. And the young people need our prayers, and the middle-aged people need our prayers. And every one of us working together as members of God's great church, we can be an encouragement to each other. Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe from corroding care, safe from the world's temptations, sin cannot harm me there. Free from the blight of sorrow, free from my doubts and fears, only a few more trials, only a few more tears. And then that song says, safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast, there by his love o'ershaded, sweetly my soul shall rest. Let's kneel in prayer.